Gracious Heavenly Father, you have poured out your love and grace upon us in Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection, so that all who put their faith in him simply have the hope of resurrection as well. Thank you, God, for good news. Thank you that whatever else is going on in our lives and our hearts these days and even this moment, we can entrust ourselves to you, and even as Jesus did, to entrust ourselves to our Father in heaven, who judges all things righteously. Help us, God, to have peace, and may this time in your word be helpful and beneficial and spiritually edifying and informative and, most of all, God, life-changing and life-transforming. That is the power of your word, and I pray that it would accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it, and it would not return void. And I pray this for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to finish our I Will statements, our Faith Bible Church I Will statements that we started last Sunday. And again, it's a good reminder and refresher for all of us, no matter how long we've been members here at Faith Bible Church, or maybe we're not even members yet. Hopefully it'll be helpful for everybody to know what the responsibilities and privileges are of a local church member, a faithful local church member. And these are our particular commitments here at Faith Bible Church. And as I was emphasizing last Sunday, all of them come from God's word, right? They're not the words of men. So as we get into our Right Hand of Fellowship sermon part two today, remembering the privileges and responsibilities of local church membership, listen to this story about a gal named Julie. She joined her university's debate club at the beginning of the semester, and she added debate club member to her resume, and she regularly mentioned it in her conversations, implying that she was actively involved in the debate club. But Julie attended only the first meeting, and then she skipped most of the club events after that, including a lot of practice sessions and even a major debate. Whenever the club organized workshops or competitions, she made excuses and rarely participated. Other club members didn't see her very much and noticed that she did not contribute to group discussions online or help with planning events and so on. So I ask, what does this say about Julie's claim to be in the debate club? Uncommitted? Questionable? Whatever you want to call it. Likewise, we've all met or know people who claim to be Christians but don't regularly attend church, much less serve at the church, which we talked about a lot last Sunday. They're not members of any church. Many people that I meet these days profess Christ, but they don't think membership at a local church is necessary or important. Well, what would you say to these folks to help them understand the importance of local church membership? And hopefully, we'd point them to what Jesus says and what God's word says, right? Not our own opinions about things or our own preferences or traditions. Okay, we don't want to offer that. We want to offer what the Bible says. And so, as part of our introduction today, I have listed in the insert, or the bulletin, if you look in your bulletin, four biblical bases for local church membership. Okay, just FYI, bases is the plural of basis, right? So, four biblical bases for local church membership, and I call these my four eggs. My four eggs. Some of you have heard this before, but these four eggs, which are birthed from the Bible as bases for church membership. Okay? So I'm just going to give them to you right now. There's blanks there you can fill out. And we're going to do this pretty fast because some of the points of our I will statements that we're going to get into in the body of the message overlap with these eggs. Okay? So the first egg is the example of the early church, the example. Okay, of the early church. And that's found in the book of Acts and various epistles of the New Testament. The second one is the exercise of church discipline, exercise, if you will. That's found in, hopefully we know the address, Matthew 18. Okay, you can jot down 1 Corinthians 5 along with that. the exercise of church discipline. The third thing is the existence of church government, okay, or governance, if you will, the existence of church governance in the New Testament. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we could go on and list the scriptures, but those are main texts that talk about the office of pastor, elder, church leaders, also talks about deacons, okay? And so we could go to other places as well, but the existence of church government is clear in the New Testament. So who are these spiritual leaders supposed to lead, right? Me and Pastor Bill, we're not in charge of people at Grace Community Church, right? Our spiritual oversight is here at Faith Bible Church. And last is the exhortation of the one another commands. The exhortation of the one another commands. There's over 65 one another commands in the New Testament throughout the epistles. And who are those one another commands in the context speaking to most primarily? Okay, they're talking to people in a local church. All right? So I'm just going to go over as briefly as I can the first one, because that's not really touched on in the rest of our message today. So these four clear bases from the Bible that strongly imply and instruct that Christians should be committed to a local church. Okay, so that first one is the example of the early church, and mainly we're looking at the book of Acts. And the context of the book of Acts is that it's narrative, right? It's history. It's telling the story of the birth of the early church and the acts of the Holy Spirit. And so this is descriptive and not prescriptive. What do I mean by that? It's describing something, many things, not necessarily prescribing them for us to follow today. Okay? We as Christians today, for example, are not necessarily commanded or expected to or supposed to do everything that we read in the book of Acts. For example, me being a Christian or a pastor, expecting people to get healed by the touch of one of my handkerchiefs, right? Okay? I don't even carry around a handkerchief, but in case I did. So that's an example of something that we're not expecting to continue. That was for that particular time. Nonetheless, these descriptions, the examples, are helpful and instructive for us, especially when the pattern holds and is repeated in the rest of the New Testament. Okay? So, looking at the early church in the book of Acts, coming to Christ was coming to the church. Much like the idea of a believer not being baptized is foreign in the New Testament. Okay? When you read the New Testament, you read Acts, there's no such thing as a believer who is not being baptized. Okay? The idea of experiencing salvation without belonging to a local church is also foreign to the New Testament. And a quick footnote about that. Churches in ancient times, they met in houses. They were house churches. Not like today. You know, traditionally we meet in the church building or, you know, somewhere. But they were house churches. Nonetheless, they assembled together. Okay, like we read in Hebrews 10 last week. They assembled together in houses, sometimes from house to house. Okay, all of this was brand new to all of them. And yet, that was the pattern. That was what they had established, to get together as believers. And when individuals repented, they believed in Christ, they were baptized, and their numbers were added up, okay, they started counting, right? They were added to, guess what? What's called the church. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, 2, verse 41 and 47, Acts 5, verse 14, Acts 16, verse 5, they were added to the church. So, in other words, these new believers, their Christian lives were more than simply living out a private commitment to Christ. Okay? It meant joining together formally with other believers in a local assembly. And they were devoting themselves to the teaching of God's word, to fellowshipping together, like we see in the rest of Acts chapter 2, right? Verses 37 to 47, well-known passage. It included breaking of bread, prayer, sharing in life and fellowship, regular observance of communion, right, the Lord's table, which we do, you know, every first Sunday of the month here at Faith Bible, caring for one another, and all of this was in worship of our great God and Savior. Okay, all of their new life in Christ was for the purpose of worship and exaltation of God. Okay, and this corporate assembling, this corporate worship gathering together It happened on the Lord's day, okay, Sunday, what I always call the first and best day of the week, right? And so as we read the rest of the New Testament, and we should understand that most of the New Testament letters, the epistles, okay, were written to churches, right? Hopefully we've noticed that. When it says Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And the same with Galatia and Ephesus. Those were churches that were scattered around in those areas. In Ephesus, the churches in Asia. But Philippi was a church there. And Colossae and Thessalonica, these different churches that were found in Greece. And so they were written to particular assemblies. And then the few letters that were written to individuals, right, like Timothy and Titus, which come after the letters to the churches, right? These individuals were leaders of what? Churches. That's right, the local church. So through and through, we could go on, but the New Testament epistles, okay, all the New Testament letters, they demonstrate that the Lord assumed that believers would be committed to a local church assembly. So that leads us into our body of our message here, our Faith Bible Church I Will statements. Okay, and we want to, the main theme last week and this week is for us to remember the responsibilities and the privileges of church membership. And so let's read that first one for today out of three. Let's read it together. Here we go. I will always be willing to both give and receive admonition and instruction with meekness and in love, and humbly submit to the practice of church discipline. And I was so thankful that one of our recent church applicants put a little heart next to this statement. And that showed just a, you know, such an attitude of humility, because these things aren't easy. They're scary sounding words, actually, right? And admonition, right? Church discipline. They're scary sounding words. So let's go through it a bit here. And these are things that those of us who are members of Faith Bible Church have committed to, and those who are interested are learning about. And so admonish one another, which means someone gives and others receive it, right? Colossians 3:16, you can jot that verse down. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Romans 15:14 is another verse that we can go to. Romans 15, verse 14, it says, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, it says, admonish the unruly. Okay, those who are living in rebellion or rejecting God's word or just wayward and off, admonish the unruly. Okay, so that word admonish, it means to warn, okay, to caution, to gently reprove. It means to even exhort. It's giving counsel about avoiding or stopping some improper course of conduct, okay, improper, inappropriate behavior. It's a word to give counsel about warning them, to give notice, okay, especially of something that's dangerous or harmful or evil. And depending on the context, it can also convey the ideas of encouragement, but again, also of reproof and even blame. So last week, we talked about consistently assembling together, Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, right? Not forsaking the assembling together, as is the habit of some, right? Not forsaking your own assembling together. And Pastor Bill mentioned a little bit later in the service about needing to talk to someone that he knew and wanting to bring up that verse to them. And so that would be an example of admonishment. So other things, as we admonish one another, and we as Faith Bible Church are faithful to do that, it could be about spiritual priorities, something you observe in someone's life, whether to your own spouse or to a child, you know, however old or young they are, a church family member, Christian family, other Christian family and friends, okay, observing things in their spiritual lives, their walks that seem not right or seem off. Okay, let's say a husband and father is spending too much time at work. They're too focused on their career, right, to the detriment of leading his family spiritually. Okay, that would be something that would need admonition. In fact, these days, it seems that conversation needs to be happening more and more with the wives, right? Their priorities and responsibilities in the home. But nonetheless, that's just one example among many, many, many. And let me say that this admonishing, this alerting of others to the serious consequences of their actions, it does not mean being judgmental or critical in a prideful, superior manner, but instead, it's to impart a loving, caring kind of warning against danger. Okay, it's something that spiritually is not going to be good for them. And we bring God's word to bear, right? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you so that you can teach and admonish others with this word spoken, truth spoken in love, which is what Ephesians 4:15 says, right? So a lot of times admonishment overlaps with encouragement of one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another. And the Thessalonians were doing well, so Paul says, just as you also were doing, you're already doing it, keep doing it, right? So those of you who are in the habit of gently admonishing or even reproving or talking to others about things that are concerning, keep doing it, encouraging, building them up. Hebrews 10:24-25 again, encouraging all the more as you see the day draw near. Okay, there's a certain urgency to that. Ephesians 4:15-16, it says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow. Okay, the church is supposed to grow up, mature, right? Progress, become spiritually mature Christians in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, each member is very, very important, right? According to the proper working of each individual part, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What a tremendous passage. We could spend a whole sermon on that alone. But I'll just commend Ephesians 4:15-16 to you for meditation this week. All right? So admonition of one another, that's one of the I wills, part of the I will there statement. And the other one was humbly submitting to church discipline. And I like to call it church restoration. Right, I think there's both and there. You can jot down restoration there. But that's found in Matthew chapter 18. If you want to turn to Matthew 18 with me, let's go there. And it's good to know where the address is of these kinds of topics. And when someone mentions church discipline, oh, why do you guys do that at Faith Bible Church? Well, look at Matthew 18 and what Jesus says. And there's four steps of church discipline. I just want to, as briefly as we can, go through it. Starting in verse 15. And Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Okay? Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? Like somebody has sinned, someone got hurt, someone got offended, right? We're church family. And instead of just, you know, sweeping it under the rug or just ignoring it or just like, you know, getting angry and bottling up inside, you go and talk to the person. Right? Your brother, your sister in Christ. We are one in the Spirit. We're one walking side by side, right? That's what we're wanting to cultivate in the church. And we need to, you know, be a little vulnerable in that, right? And trust that the other person will receive it. And let me remind you, Galatians 6 verse 1 is a good verse to kind of attach to Matthew 18, 15. Galatians 6, 1, Paul writes, brethren, brothers, sisters in Christ, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, okay, just sin was exposed, right? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted, right? When we have to confront someone and, you know, we're offended or angry or hurt, sometimes that's a time for the flesh to respond. Okay? Paul says, look out for yourself also and go in a spirit of gentleness. Go in the spirit of God and restore them. Okay, so this is part of why I like restoration, because it's supposed to lead to reconciliation, hopefully. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, right? It's a famous passage where Jesus says, "Don't judge, lest you be judged." And then nobody else reads the rest of the passage, right? He says, "Remove the log that's in your eye, and then you can see clearly to help the person with the speck in their eye," right? See your sin as greater than theirs, but it doesn't mean just ignore their sin, right? It means make sure you are clean and you're clear in your conscience before God. Deal with your sin. Remove that huge log that's sticking out of your eye that you're batting around and hitting people with, right? Take care of that, and then go in a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of not judgmentalism, but a desire to love and care for this person who's going wayward, and help them with that sin in their eye. Okay, so hopefully when that happens, if he listens to you, you have won your brother, that's it, right? Restoration, reconciliation happens. But verse 16, step 2 says, if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And Jesus, going back to the principle of the Old Testament, and taking two or three witnesses, those who can verify and support and pray and be there as an extra layer of accountability, and hopefully that will take care of it, right? Whatever the sin issue is, they'll recognize their sin. They'll say, "I'm so sorry. Man, you guys are serious about this. Please forgive me." And again, restoration, reconciliation. But verse 17 is step 3. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Okay, so step 3 is he's rejecting that, and now you've got to tell it to the whole church, and the whole church now is aware of this problem. Let's say it's the sin of adultery. Okay, that's kind of the big one that kind of comes up. And so let's say this person is unrepenting. One person went, two or three went. This is over a span of time. They're trying to show him the scripture and lead him to repentance, and he's refusing. Now you tell it to the church. Now everybody knows, okay? Everybody's aware. This is like that final layer of accountability, one of the responsibilities and privileges of being part of a local church. Okay? If you're just a lone wolf, scattered Christian there who says, "I don't need church," there's no this kind of discipline process available. And so it says in step 4, if also in verse 17, the second part, if he refuses to listen even to the church, right? People are coming, they're praying for him, they're telling him, they're admonishing him, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay, the fourth step is that they are no longer to be welcome as a member of the church. And they're to be treated, it says, Gentile tax collector. In other words, an unbeliever. Okay, treat them as if they are not even a Christian. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is another place we could go, but we don't have time. But church restoration. Okay, the goal is to restore a believer back to a right relationship with the offended member or members, to bring reconciliation as the church deals with sin. And again, when you think about 1 Corinthians 5 and the just immorality, sexual immorality that was going on there that the church was tolerating, and they were being prideful about it. They say, "Oh, it's okay." And Paul's saying, What are you doing? Right? You should be, this needs to be separated from the church. What Jesus really wants is holiness and purity in his church. Okay, so church discipline, church restoration is a way to protect the church that Jesus died for, right? And to keep the church pure. It's not merely to punish, to excommunicate, to kick people out of the church. But if it comes to that, okay, according to Jesus' instructions, and you're faithful to follow these steps of church discipline restoration, then we must be willing to follow through on what he says. Okay? So whatever the sin is, guys, and again, adultery or, you know, just stealing or, you know, whatever it is, homosexuality, other sins, it needs to be dealt with and hopefully leads to reconciliation. So to sum up, this first I will that we're going over today, to give, receive admonition, willing to submit to church discipline, restoration. Overall, it's for the purpose of sanctification, right? To help each other continue to grow in Christ. for the church to be set apart from sin. Individuals, as individual members, and thus corporately, as a body, as a family together. And Christian blogger Tim Challies, he has a good word on sanctification here. He says, "Your sanctification is a gift to others. Your continual growth in holiness is not something you emphasize merely for your own benefit or your own assurance, but something you pursue for the benefit of others." And this message cuts hard against the individualism of Western society. So we are in need to hear it again and again. A wife's sanctification is a gift that she gives to her husband. A pastor's sanctification is a gift that he gives to his congregation. A parent's sanctification is a gift he gives to his children. A Christian's sanctification is a gift he gives to his church, his family, his neighbors, coworkers, and the world. Those who feel little compulsion to become holy for their own sake at least ought to feel a burden to become holy for the sake of others. Okay? We are, after all, to live outside of ourselves, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. End quote. Okay, I thought that was super helpful. And again, my default is to think about myself, right? In my flesh, in my sin, I think about just what's best for me. But even my own sanctification is not only for me. Ultimately, it's a vessel, wanting to be a holy vessel for the Lord, but it's a gift to my family, our church family, and to others. So that's the first I will. The second one, let's read it together. Second I will. Ready? I will be subject to spiritually gifted elders and their biblical teachings for the edification of Christ's church. And so we mentioned my second egg as far as the biblical bases for church membership is the existence of church government. And turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be skipping around a little bit here. But Ephesians chapter 4 is a key text here. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. Verse 11 says, "And he gave some, Christ gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." What for? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Verse 13, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." So God is the giver of these gifts to the church. Jesus is the giver. These are grace gifts from him for the church to be taught God's word, to be spiritually led. So, you know, when you go down the passage here, we as pastors and elders and teachers, we cannot boast of our own giftedness, okay? We're boasting in Christ, who is the giver, and he's the one who the attention should be pointed to. 1 Timothy chapter 3, turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and this is where the qualifications of elders, pastors, shepherds, leaders of the church is found, one of the places. It says, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." Overseer, shepherd, pastor, elder. "An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle and peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" Verse 6, "And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited," right, prideful, "and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil." Verse 7, "And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Titus 1, starting in verse, I won't read it, but Titus 1, starting in verse 5, he says, For this reason I left you in Crete, Titus, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Okay? Again, the existence of church government, the instructions of church government. So to the church pastors and leaders, there's that word in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, the qualifications, the spiritual character of one who would aspire to lead God's people. Okay? It's a high calling. It's a heavy calling. It's a weighty calling. 1 Timothy also just describes the office of deacons. And so there's this existence of church government, which is also a weighty position. And so let me just say, you know, you cannot do the work of pastoral ministry, okay, unless you're called. It's too hard. It's too much. Okay? But if you are called, God is going to enable you to do it. And 1 Peter chapter 5, lastly on addressing church pastors and elders, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, listen to this. The Apostle Peter writing, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Here's the command: shepherd the flock of God among you, okay, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And verse 3, nor yet as lording it over, right? Acting like a dictator, right? A tyrant. Not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I mentioned Mark 10, verse 45 as a key verse last Sunday, right? When Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Okay? The servant Lord, if he's the servant Lord of the universe, and being a servant, humbling himself to that extent and giving his life, I must be a servant pastor. I must be a servant leader. Okay? And we all must be servant Christians. To quote another pastor, he said, "The world defines greatness by how many people serve you. Jesus defines greatness by how many people you serve." I think there's a lot of truth to that. So how about to church members? Okay, to church members, as we consider the existence of church government, church leaders' authority. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, to church members. Continue on in 1 Peter 5. If you're there, look at the next verse. It says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." Okay, in other words, place yourself under their authority, spiritual authority. "And all of you, everyone in the church, clothe yourselves with" what? "Humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Hey, we're getting nowhere, guys, if we're not humble. If we're not having that attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? We might try to jump, we might try to rise up, we might try to get high, but we're going to be like my vertical leap these days, right? I can barely touch the bottom of the basketball net. Hey, we're not going to get very far whatsoever. We need to be humble. And when we are, that's when God exalts us, individually, together, as a church. Hebrews 13:17, church members, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Okay? It's talking about church leaders, pastors, elders, shepherds. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account to God. Okay? It's the both and there, right, of weightiness, of responsibility. "Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." I'll attach to that Hebrews 13, verse 7. I usually put those two verses together. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember those who led you," okay, who spiritually led you, "who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Okay, remember who spoke the word of God to you. Whatever context that is, I mean, mainly it's talking about your main, you know, pastor and shepherd. But this just reminds me of you know, as Pastor John MacArthur went home to glory last month, I reflected back on my earlier days as a Christian and our early days at Grace Community Church. And then, you know, loving it, right? Learning so much. We were taking a fundamental of the faith class. We're going every morning, every evening to church and listening to the sermons and eating it up and growing spiritually. Probably 5 or so years in. And at this point, I'm in seminary as well. To my shame, I found myself grumbling over a few of Pastor John's sermons, okay? Which I felt like he was seeming to repeat a lot of what he had already said in the previous sermon, and that kind of, you know, made up his introduction for the next one. And, you know, it seemed a couple Sundays in a row, and I was kind of grumbling. And folks, this was a prideful spirit that I needed to repent of. You know, and after I did that, like a couple, I think it was 2 Sundays, after the second one, I was talking with my wife and I was like, wow, that didn't sound good at all. You know, the way I said that to her about, you know, Pastor John's sermon. And that was pride and just, you know, I need to repent of that. So in any case, remember those who led you, spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Okay, hopefully just it's godliness. You know, it's holiness, it's humility, and all the rest. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, it says, "But we request of you, brethren," Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, "that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." All right, so Pastor Caleb Davis, he's writing of God's design of church governance, church government. Listen to this. This was very instructive. He says, "Through our phones, our cell phones, we easily connect with friends and access the best preachers in the world, thousands of worship songs, and even seminary education. We can almost build our own faith experience. But the Bible paints a different picture. We are told that Christians need elders," 1 Timothy 3, "who are responsible to see that the church is spiritually growing, much of which comes through preaching. Paul tells Timothy, 'Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching.'" And that's from 1 Timothy chapter 4. He writes, He could have planned a different way. He could have instructed individual Christians to read the Bible or find a mentor. He could have commanded us to make friends, be open and honest with them, and give them permission to speak truth to us. But God knows we need more than our own curated resources and community. He knows we need qualified, appointed leaders with authority to take spiritual responsibility for us, and that those same leaders would be preaching and teaching into our life. And there is no substitute for that." End quote. Dear Faith Bible Church, sometimes we as pastors and shepherds, we need to say hard things to the sheep, right? To the flock. And this is in order to help you grow spiritually. Sometimes it's here from the pulpit. Sometimes it's through counseling. Sometimes it's through discipleship meetings. Sometimes it's just through a conversation in the car. Again, all of it is for the edification of the church that God wants. To build each other up, okay? Build up spiritually, to grow in holiness, to become more like Christ. That's in all areas of our hearts and our lives. Okay? Sanctification together. And just a picture of how we want to be as Christians, right? We want to build momentum in our walks, right? What is it? An object that stays still tends to stay still, but an object that is in movement tends to move. I'm messing it up. But we want to build momentum, that forward progress, right? Movement in our walks. Have our faith become deep and strong and unshakable, okay? Joyfully dependent on God, right? Like I read an article last week about meteors that were coming towards the earth. I'm not sure if some of them landed. But you imagine the strength of that meteor flying at whatever speed it comes, right? Huge boulder, whatever it is. And it's coming. And, you know, it probably hits things like smaller rocks and stuff, right, as it's hurtling down. And those smaller rocks are like just pinging off of it, ping, 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 right? But this thing is not being stopped. It just keep going, right? And so that's a picture of the way we want to be as strong, spirit-filled dependent, joyfully on Christ believers. Hey, that's what we want to attain to, right? Let's not be just okay Christians, right? There's a Chinese restaurant in the Valley called Okay Chinese Food. let's be better than okay. Let's be strong, immovable, unshakable. Just we're going no matter what. Trials come, troubles come, hurts come. Yeah, they hurt. But let's have our dependence and our trust and our hope be found in Christ. And having said that, let me just say that receiving help in any area of our spiritual lives or we're struggling, that's also a gift, right? A gift to one another that we can help and counsel and support. Let's understand that, you know, that picture that I'm painting is not an easy thing to do, but it's good to strive for it. We should, to honor Christ. With that, we should also understand that the church is not just about being people who have it all together all the time. Okay, we're not, right? As if there's no struggles in life. Of course there is. Church is not only a haven for the saints, as they say. It is a haven for the saints, but it's not only a haven for the saints, right? It's a hospital for the sick. It's a hospital for the struggling and the needy. Every heart is a hurting heart, and every home is a hurting home. Dear Faith Bible Church family, we should know that. And no matter how things just kind of seem on the outside on Sundays, every heart is hurting to some degree. And every single home, even the pastor's home, is hurting in some level, to some level. Okay? And we want to be there for each other. The comfort for us as Christians is that whatever's going on, as we were singing this morning, Christ is our rock, he's our redeemer, he's our stronghold, he's our anchor, right? He's the one we're depending on. He's the center of our hearts and our homes. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. And he says, I ain't ever going to leave you. And we should hold on to that promise from our John 10, Psalm 23, Good Shepherd. So folks, it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. You got that? Okay? It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. So whatever you're struggling with, okay, with sin, temptations, struggles, right, being down, laziness, pride, lust, porn, selfishness, you know, all anger issues, homosexuality, okay, the answer is to repent, right, and run to Jesus. Repent and run to Jesus and know that the church is here for you. We're here for you. Okay? We should be here for one another. So we can, as we fix our eyes on Christ, attain to that wonderful picture of someone who's just emboldened and courageous and unstoppable in their faith, okay? Moving forward, just not giving up. Okay? Even though we're battle-scarred men and women of faith. And we can do this because we're fixing our eyes on Christ and because we know the one in whom we have believed. And he is the almighty, mighty Savior. He's the one who empowers and enables Christians to keep going. So this picture of faith requires a lot of things, dear folks, and all the one and others of the New Testament, including our last point for today, which is prayer. Okay? Prayer. And this is going to be the super shortest point because this last I will, is completely self-explanatory. All right? So let's just read it and I'll finish up with some scripture. But let's read it together. Ready? I will commit to praying for the ministry here in this church, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and for the lost who need the Savior. I just want to encourage you because I believe that we have many prayer warriors here at Faith Bible Church, like every day. They won't miss a day of praying. And praying specifically for the needs of the church, for the ministries of the church, for people who are, you know, in need as we send out notes and as we just talk and live life together. There's many prayer warriors here at the church who are just at it all the time. And I'm so thankful, so encouraged. And I know that there are people praying, just even for the pastor and his family. So, so, so grateful. But I ask the rest. Hey, some are not as consistent in their prayer for the church in specific. Prayer in general, but, you know, this is a point of conviction which comes up every once in a while. Are you praying? Are you truly praying in this distracted internet, social media, got to do this, got to do that? Or, you know what, I waste a whole lot of time doing this. I'm not praying, right? Or I'm too busy to pray. Hey, dear folks, if that's you this morning, I just want to admonish you. Just get on your knees, okay? Be purposeful in your prayer times with the Lord and experience the blessing of that, okay? If you love someone, you're going to talk to them. You love God, you want to be with him. And so I just exhort you to be in prayer, all right? So let me just give some scriptures to you. Acts 2, verse 42, I mentioned it already before, the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. 1 Peter 1, verses 4, 7, and 8, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of, guess what? Prayer, the purpose of prayer. Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20, Paul writes again, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and he says, pray on my behalf. And then he asked for prayer so that he would be able to reach out and give that good word with boldness of the gospel to the lost around him. Okay? So praying for the lost, Romans 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Right? He's praying for his fellow Jews who don't know God, who don't know Christ, and he'd almost give up his own salvation for the sake of them. Okay, that was Paul's passion. And so Romans 10, verse 1, very instructive for us. And so 1 Timothy 2, just jot it down, I won't read it. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, and verse 9, just praying for all people, right? Including our government, kings, and authority. And so praying for the lost, praying for the church body. So as we conclude here, remember the responsibilities and privileges of church membership, okay? We went over three last Sunday. We went over three more today. And I want to finish by saying commitment these days, that concept of loyalty and faithfulness, it's a foreign word today, a commitment. When things get hard, the usual default answer in the world is look out for number one, right? Which means look out for self. What is best for me? And we hear this in the sports world all the time, right? When the athlete's contract is out or is not even expired yet, teammates saying that he needs to do what's best for him and his family, right? It always makes me laugh because it's a matter of making $42 million per year versus $40 million per year. And he's got to, you know, make this agonizing decision of what to do. So, you know, Exodus out of California, okay, many people just leaving, bailing because things are too hard or things are just, you know, politically not to their preference or spiritually or whatever. It's just too hard. I'm out of here, right? And it's okay. Not all cases. I'm not saying that everybody who leaves California is in sin or something, but you hear what I'm saying. Okay, the default answer is look out for number one. So I want to say for us as Christians, you know what? I'm going to use that same phrase. I'm going to look out for number one. But for us, our number one is different, right? Our number one is Christ. Because like Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is, that's what defines me. That's who I am. That's what my life is. It's all about Christ. He is my life. And so, commitment to Christ, yes, it means eternal life. But it also means dying to self along the way, every single day. Dying to yourself. And so we as Christians, if we're true believers, we're called to sacrificial living. 2 Corinthians 5, no longer living for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Willing to give up myself and my own life even for the sake of Jesus, who gave all for me. That's the call. Jesus says, whoever seeks to save his life is going to lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's is the one who will save it. That's the call to all of us. And if you're not saved today, that's the call for you. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Die to self. Live to him. And experience the joy and peace and hope that comes now and eternity that you will have once you know God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this word. And we're grateful that we base everything here at Faith Bible Church, well, as faithfully as we can, according to your word. We do it imperfectly, and yet we're always going back to your word, which is inspired by you and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We're so grateful, God, that you give us in your word everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Help us to be faithful, committed local church members. Help those who are interested to continue to seek and to strive. And we pray for fruit through all of this, Lord. And we pray for, ultimately, that you would receive all the glory and honor because we're living for you and you alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.